We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27, the requested scripture for this morning. Psalm 27. Have you ever experienced fear? Have you ever been afraid? Did you sense at any time a need for courage? This psalm will give the answer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. For those who are able, we invite you to humbly kneel at this time.
Certainly grateful for Brother Ken's prayer and each one who's prayed for me this morning. And that in itself, as Ken prayed and said, that I am chosen of God. That in itself is just why? But I'm grateful for his compassion and love this morning. Janelle McMillan is at least so-called the last person pulled alive from the wreckage of the World Trade Centers. It was just after 12:30 p.m. on September 12, 2001. The towers had fallen 27 hours earlier. From inside a dark, oven-hot tomb atop a ragged ridge of tangled steel, two firefighters heard a voice. For hours, she had reached upward with her hand that was not pinned, reaching into the blackness and dust, pushing and twisting her fingers into the small spaces between steel and concrete. She listened too. She could make out rescuers' voices, emergency sirens, even the beeping of backing up trucks. She tried tapping, she tried calling out, but her voice was barely a whimper. And so she waited, and while she waited, she had a long talk with God. She said, "I knew that this building consists of 110 stories. I knew that no one was going to find me under 90-something floors. She remembers telling herself, "I was prepared to just close my eyes and pray that I don't have to suffer under the rubble." But she had a daughter, and she had a request for God concerning her daughter, a favor that maybe she'd at least get to the hospital to talk one more time to her daughter. And she also had another favor, that could someone at least find her body so that there could be a burial and she not be on some missing list. But then she had a final favor to ask of God, and that one was to live. She said, "I was praying to God, God, please save my life. Give me a second chance. I promise I will change my life and do your will." McMillan remembers saying that prayer over and over. She had no idea how many times she repeated it or how many hours passed. And now, after being rescued, she says, "It's so unbelievable that I'm actually here." But she also said she remembered a hand, and then a voice, and his name was Paul. And as he reached through the dusty darkness of the rubble of the World Trade Center, wrapping one hand, then another around her outstretched hand, he asked her name. "Janelle," she said. "Okay, Janelle, I won't leave you," he replied. They were words that she said helped her to survive. Moses heard similar words when God spoke to him from the burning bush. You know the story in Exodus 3, and the verses there, and basically God speaking out of the bush and the fire, and he said, "I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing my people, and I'm going to send you, Moses." And he said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" And God said, "Certainly, I will be with you," or "I will be with thee." Moses still wasn't convinced. He was the one for the job, but once Moses obeyed and went back to Egypt to lead the people out, he soon learned that the importance of God's promise to be with him and how valuable God's presence was in his life. He learned that. It became so valuable that we find in Exodus 33, after the people had sinned by worshiping the golden calf, and again, most of us would know that story pretty well, and all that went with that, God told Moses, "Look, you take the people or children of Israel up to the promised land. I'll even send an angel ahead of you and clear out the land, but I won't go with you, lest I consume them, because they're stiff-necked, basically a sinful people." And basically Moses' response to that, if we were to look into Exodus 33, and I do want to read some of those verses, but basically it said, "God, if you're not going to go, I don't want to go." He said there in verses 33, or chapter 33, verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, this is Moses speaking now, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up not hence. In other words, I don't want to go if you're not going along. We also find that David knew the value of the presence of God. In the chapter that Brother Ken read, verse 4 is a rather, well, the chapter itself is many familiar verses, but verse 4, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have desired. The word desire is a request. One thing that I'm requesting. This is the one thing that makes all the difference in the world to me. One thing will I seek after, that I may experience the presence of God all the days of my life. I want us to try to get a hold of that this morning. That was the one thing that he was asking for. That's how much God's presence meant to David. In the first verse, he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Why was that? It was because of God's presence being in his life. And he knew that. He knew that if he was going to have strength, if he was going to get through this day and the next day and the rest of his life, he needed the presence of God. Verse 9, he says, hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me. Don't ever leave me. And then in Psalm 51, David, knowing that his sin of adultery caused a problem for the presence of God, he said in verse 9, hide thy face. He's speaking to God. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He didn't want to lose God's presence. The title of the message is The Value of God's presence. I don't know if this is going to do it justice. Well, I'm sure it won't. But I trust that something is encouraging. But then it uplifts Christ and God. Let's note some things about God's presence. First of all, to the believer whose sins are forgiven, God's presence is a comfort. God's presence is a comfort. Psalm 140, verse 13 says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. In Psalm 95:2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And as Ken prayed in the prayer, we are told to come with boldness and into his presence and with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. It's a comfort zone for the believer whose sins are covered. Godly are comfortable in God's presence. Secondly, God's presence is promised to those who obey his word. I know that from John chapter 14, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, this not being Judas Iscariot, but saying, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that we will experience your presence? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And guess what happens? And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, you will experience my presence if you obey my word. God's presence is promised to those who obey his word. Third, I don't pretend this morning to cover this in completeness, so you may think of something else. But thirdly, sin is a hindrance to experiencing the blessing of God's presence. We already mentioned Psalm 51 and David's concern that his sin would interfere, and it would, and it did, with the presence of God. But we also find this true. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what did they say? Let's go meet him. No, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin is a hindrance to experiencing the blessing of God's presence. And I don't have to read it there in Scripture, because I can tell you that I've witnessed it myself in my own life. It's a hindrance to experiencing the blessing of God's presence. Fourthly, rebellion causes one to try to avoid the presence of God. Jonah 1:3, what a classic example. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Why? From the presence of the Lord. And I can also tell you, I don't need the scripture to tell me this, because I've also been guilty of that one. And I know it's true. That rebellion causes us to try to avoid the presence of God. Fifthly, and if we think, well, this isn't all that serious, I'm getting along okay without it, eternal damnation is being out of God's presence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal damnation is being out of God's presence. And therefore, the opposite is also true. And Jude 24 implies this, where it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Where? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Eternal damnation is being out of God's presence. Listen, when you or I, when a person chooses to live in unconfessed sin, now I'm not talking about believers, as we struggle with sin and then we know and we get it right, and we confess it, and we purpose to live above it. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when a person chooses to live in unconfessed sin and doesn't do anything about it and forfeits the blessing of God's presence, or when a person rebels against God and tries to avoid his presence, he or she is really saying, I would prefer everlasting destruction, because with everlasting destruction, we don't have the presence of God, and you can't have the presence of God if you continue to live in sin and you have rebellion. So I'm really saying, I prefer that. Do we really realize? Or do people really realize what is being said by wanting to be away from the presence of God? Well, sixthly, God's presence which is a blessing to the righteous, is to be feared by the wicked. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. The presence of God is to be feared by the wicked. But the next verse there in Psalm 68 says, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Implying presence of God is a blessing to the righteous. To the believer whose sins are forgiven, God's presence is a comfort. God's presence is promised to those who obey his word. Sin is a hindrance to experiencing the blessing of God's presence. Rebellion causes one to try and avoid God's presence. Eternal damnation is being out of God's presence. And God's presence, which is a blessing to the righteous, is to be feared by the wicked. Now let's consider what makes God's presence so valuable. Well, first and foremost, it's already what was mentioned. God's presence, or lack of it, defines our eternal destiny. So first and foremost, the reason it's so valuable is if I have God's presence, if I'm blessed with the presence of God, then I'm going to be with him in eternity. But if I'm not, I'm away from him. Heaven is to be in the presence of God. Hell is to be out of the presence of God. There's no sugarcoating it. And I can't imagine, or I guess we can only imagine, the extent of what hell would be like, and none of us can really get a grasp on that. But certainly, above all things, the worst thing about it is to be out of God's presence. Well, secondly, God's presence means that we are a people set apart. Moses, going back to Exodus 33, when he didn't want to lead the children of Israel without God's presence, there's a couple verses there that I didn't read. Exodus 33, right after verse 15 that I finished reading, he says in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God's presence meant that Israel was separated. They were different from all the other people on the face of the earth. And they had found grace in God's sight. And the idea of grace there is favor. It found favor above all people. And we too have found favor in God's sight. Well, not because we're so special in ourselves or anything like that, but because of the blood of Jesus. The finished work of the cross that we looked at, thought especially of last weekend, but hopefully it doesn't stop there. But we found favor in God's sight. God's presence in the believer's life, our lives, also means that we are set apart. We are different than the unbeliever who doesn't know God's presence in their life. There's a big difference. And being redeemed people means that we need to live like we're redeemed people. God has placed his stamp upon us with his presence. He says, you are mine. You are different from the other people. And so our response to that, and my response to that, needs to honor that stamp and say, okay, I recognize your presence. I'll honor it by the way I live. In other words, we want to make God comfortable with his presence being with us. And as I've already alluded to, none of this should give us cause for pride. Rather, the opposite is true. And if you called it, Brother Ken's prayer, he emphasized that. We're talking about a completely holy, holy God whose presence is with us only because of the finished work of Christ. And how should I respond to that but see myself as who I am and humbly come before him and say, God, I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this, but here I am. So help me to live that it pleases you and pleases the stamp you placed upon my life. Humbling ourselves in his presence. Well, first and foremost, as we mentioned, it defines our eternal destiny, why God's presence is so valuable. Secondly, God's presence means we are set apart people. Thirdly, God's presence means that he is an ever-present help. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist is asking, where can I go that I'm out of your presence? And I there's a couple ways you could ask that. I'm hoping somewhere I could go to get out of his presence. We can say, thank you, God. There's nowhere that I can go to get out of your presence because you're everywhere. And the psalmist is saying that if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He is an ever-present help. You know, that thought there in Psalm 139 is a terror to the wicked, because they can't get away from the presence of God. But to the believer, it's joyous. Thank you. Because I don't want to live today outside of your presence. Fourthly, God's presence means we are under his constant care. Even when we're not aware of his presence, say, well, give me some New Testament to back up what you're saying, okay? Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. There's a constant care that we're under when we have the presence of God. Constant, even if we're not aware of it. Billy Graham, in one of his books, he writes this. He said, personally, I find it helpful to begin each day silently committing that day into God's hands. I thank him that I belong to him, and I thank him that he knows what the day holds for me. I ask him to take my life that day and use it for his glory. I ask him to cleanse me from anything which would hinder his work in my life. And then I step out in faith, knowing that his Holy Spirit is filling me continually as I trust in him and obey his word. Sometimes during the day, I may not be aware of his presence. Sometimes I am. But at the end of the day, I can look back and thank him because I see his hand at work. He promised to be with me that day, and he has been. Amen. That's true. Because we are under his constant care when we have his presence. Howard Bean, in one of his devotionals, he writes this, and I quote, "The important thing is not the sense of his presence, but the fact of his presence." I think that's so crucial. Because if you're a person like me who thinks he needs to feel or you need to sense something, that's not true. It doesn't mean it's not true because we don't feel it or sense it. The important thing is not the sense of his presence, but the fact of his presence. In other words, the reality of God's presence in our lives is not determined by us being aware of it. God doesn't say, "Well, Dwayne, he's not aware of my presence, so I'm just going to back off and leave him." He's constant if we have his presence. God's presence, some try to avoid it. The wicked fear it. But the believer doesn't want to be without it. Is it our desire, like David, that we'll make it our purpose to experience the presence of God each day and every day of the rest of our lives? I had shared this before, but I'm going to say it again because it applies to this. Times I've found this helpful to pray to God and just say, "Look, give me a day that I can handle with your presence and with your help. Because I can't handle it on my own." What sin, whether it be in our thoughts, impure thoughts, or what actions, whether it's impure actions, whatever they are, or a rebellious spirit, or an unforgiving spirit, or any form of pride, whatever sin you want to name, what sin is worth hindering the presence of God in our life? Is it really worth it? I'd like to consider one more aspect yet about the value of God's presence. Tonight's an opportunity to share testimonies. I'd like to share one now, if I can. If you live long enough, everyone experiences some kind of heartache. If you live long enough, everyone experiences some kind of heartache, sickness of a loved one, loss of loved ones, relationships going bad. Bad experiences in life. A child that rejects teaching and chooses a different life. So I'd like to share these words. They're not mine, but they certainly apply. And they would be a testimony of mine. Or of ours. Do you ever find yourself asking God where he's been? Ever get up out of bed saying, "I can't do this again"? Have you ever feared what tomorrow's going to bring and you're facing it alone? At least that's what you think. I can tell you, after going through that valley, even though I couldn't see it at the time, it was in my weakest moments that he held me. And I know that you'll find that he will carry you when you can't go on. He'll be your strength when your strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through. When the road is long, and you want to quit because you think you've got nothing left to give, you can fall apart, fall into his arms. He'll carry you. When you get the kind of news that you'd hoped you'd never hear, when you're chasing down a dream just to watch it disappear, When somebody that you love turns and walks away and leaves you standing there with shattered dreams and shattered faith. Listen, you don't have to pick up all the broken pieces. You don't have to try to cover up the scars. Because you're loved and you can always run to Jesus just as you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he will carry you when you can't go on. He'll be your strength when your strength is gone. He'll lift you up. He'll be enough to get you through. I want to tell you this morning, he's done that for us. He's done it for us, and I thank the Lord this morning. I'll take full responsibility for all of my failures, but I want to say that he's carried us. He's carried us. What a blessing he is. I don't deserve a bit of it, but he's carried us. When the road gets long and you want to quit, you don't think you've got anything else left to give. Just you can fall apart. You can fall into his arms because he'll carry you. The value of God's presence is that he'll carry us in the darkest of times. Is there anything better than a loving Heavenly Father? He says, I will certainly be with you. And a loving Lord and Savior, he says, I'll never leave you. And he says, you can just come to me. I still love you. You can come as you are. You don't have to worry what I think because just come. I'll accept you. And I'll pick you up and carry you when you can't go on your own strength. The value of his presence. It was suggested before that we have an invitation the week after the revival. And I suppose this morning that it would be fitting if you're here and you don't have the presence of God. You may not think of it this way, but to stay in that condition, you are choosing everlasting destruction. So perhaps the Spirit of the Lord is calling you and saying, look, I want to abide with you. I want my presence to be with you. We'll give you an opportunity to say yes to the Spirit, accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, by standing or coming forward if you choose. Perhaps you're here and you know, protocol's okay. God is a God of order. But sometimes I get tired of the patent answers and the patent actions. If you're here as a believer and you need to say, look, Lord, I need to rededicate myself to your presence. Do a little change and help me. I can tell you that I can say that this morning. So if you stand and acknowledge that, you'd be acknowledging me with me. We'll give you opportunity if you want. I don't want you to play on anybody's emotions. That's not my point. So only if the Spirit would be leading you. We'll sing two verses of an invitation. 124 in the green hymnal.
Just a little summary of what we were told this morning. The Bible is our roadmap to experiencing the presence of God. Sin, disobedience, rebellion separate us from the presence of God, both now and for eternity. Imagine living in the presence of fear, bondage, anger, greed, lust, and hate without the restraint of the presence of God. That's hell. Sin is only enjoyable in this lifetime because it is restrained from its full effects by the presence and the grace of God. Remove the restraint of God's presence, and sin is experienced in its full horror. That's hell. Likewise, in the presence of God, without any sin, is bliss. Summed up in this scripture, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do our lives practice the presence of God? When we come into a room, when we come into a situation, do we bring the presence of God into that room, into that event? We only do if we're holding God's hand. We bring the person who we are holding into that situation, into that room, into that experience. Let's pray. All stand, please.